We are in Proverbs 13, and we will divide up our reading tonight. Joe, would you mind starting us out?
That's a good question.
Yes.
Would it be, because I don't want us to get hung up on time, so should we all have the same version, or are there already different versions?
Oh, yeah, it's totally fine to have different versions. Like, already we've got different ones. Yeah.
Okay.
So it's really valuable to have different translations. So feel free to, that's the NLT, get the New King James. I think most rest of us have ESV. And Deanne, you've got the NIV, right? Yeah. So we got several different representatives tonight. So
you're welcome.
Yes. All right. Let's do. Verses 1 through 8, we'll do arbitrary divisions here.
Cool. A wise son hears his father's instructions, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. From the fruit of his mouth, a man eats what is good, but the desire of the treacherous is for violence. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. The righteous hates falsehood, but the wicked brings shame and disgrace. Righteousness guards him whose way is blameless, but sin overthrows the wicked. One pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, yet has great wealth. The ransom of a man's life is his wealth, but a poor man hears no threat.
So like we've been doing, we will kind of go around and, you know, different proverbs that stand out to you, comment on those. One of the things I noticed, again, just kind of overviews of reading this chapter, is several proverbs about diligence. And also, again, we've mentioned this in the last couple of chapters, how many proverbs just about the tongue and like what you say and what you don't say. It's kind of amazing to me how many of the Proverbs deal with that. But I thought one of the ones in this section that stood out to me that was interesting and trying to wrap my mind around and understand is verse 8. And this one's more about wealth. But it says, the ransom of a man's life is his wealth, but a poor man hears no threat. And I wanted to kind of hear a couple other translations real quick on this one. Layla, would you mind reading your verse 8?
The ransom of a man's life is his riches, but the poor does not hear or rebuke.
Okay, really similar. Matt, would you mind reading NLT there?
Yeah, the rich can pay a ransom for their lives, but the poor won't even get threatened.
Okay, yeah, interesting. And Deanne, you got the NIV. Would you mind reading that?
A man's riches may ransom his life, but a poor man hears no threat.
Okay. I just thought that was really interesting. Talking about, because like riches in the Bible are not inherently bad, but when there's riches, you get threatened, and like you may have to pay a ransom. You know, you may get held hostage. I think it's kind of the idea here.
So modern proverb, I believe it goes, "Mo money, mo problem."
Thank you, Tim. That's the really updated translation of this verse.
That's out of the Jesus book.
That's right.
I have no idea.
I think Word on the Street.
Yeah.
Something like that.
The Message.
So, yeah. Mo money, mo problems. Very, very good summary. But this is interesting. This is like 3,000 years old that we're reading. And it's the same story that like, again, riches, there's many blessings that come. You can be generous when you're rich. You can do a lot of things with that that are wonderful blessings. But watch out. Poor man hears no threat. You know, he has less to worry about. And so I just think that's fascinating. If the more things change, the more they stay the same on that. Amy?
I'm almost reading it as like the ransom, like the man's wealth is holding him captive. Like he is held captive by that wealth because he could lose it. And so it's almost this like never ending. I'm thinking of it weird, but like.
Yeah, that's interesting. I hadn't read it that way. I was thinking more of like a literal ransom, like money being paid to release him, from, you know, being a hostage or whatever.
So then the poor person here is no threat, would, instead of being nobody's going to bother to try to get ransom from a poor person, but instead it would be because the person isn't tied down that way, that's not an issue.
That is interesting.
That's
an
interesting.
That's
your answer.
Because I think you and I were on the same page on this one. But I was looking at it almost in a way of like a car. Like, I have an old beater car. It's not really an old beater, but like, I've dinged it up so many times. I'm like, I don't care. It's like, I backed it into Chase's carport and I was like, is your carport okay? He's like, yeah, it's fine. Your car's not. And I was like, yeah, it is. So, but if I have, say, like the best brand newest car, it's like, I can't let anything happen to it. Uh-huh. And so I'm constantly going to be worried about something happening to that, that car.
I still remember when I switched from my old flip phone to my first iPhone. I got an iPhone 4, was like the first one I got. And I remember switching over and being like, okay, got my case. I can't like leave it in the car. And like, you know, all this stuff. He's like, more money, more problems. It's like you get the next best thing, but now I gotta like take care of the thing, and now there's like threats to the thing, and like it's really fascinating. And actually, I was reading a book recently that talked about like reevaluating your possessions and not thinking of possessions just as like the thing that they are, but like how much time is going into taking care of the thing, and how much money is going into the support of the thing, and like just simplifying. And And Jesus talks a lot about possessions. Like, it's just really easy for possessions and wealth to take our time and our money and our hearts. You know, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so I think this proverb is giving a very practical warning about like, hey, it's not so bad to be poor sometimes. And so, you know, be content, be grateful for that. So I just was fascinated by verse 8. Yeah.
I saw a bumper sticker one time on a car that said, don't let the car fool you, my treasure is in heaven. Now, would you expect that on the back of like a Maserati or on the back of Joe's jalopy?
I don't have a jalopy, but
only you're okay. Okay for you to throw shade. Because if you put on a nice car, it's saying, look, it may look like my wealth is here, but it's actually in heaven. Or if it's on a trash car, it may look like I have no wealth, but I actually do. You just can't see it.
Oh, and interesting.
It was on the back of like a really old Mercedes that I couldn't tell if it was. I don't know which way to go with it, but it's kind of funny how like we had two different interpretations of this that could be. Well, I don't know if it's exactly parallel, but you know, the way that we look at wealth. Is often skewed, usually skewed by our possessions, but for the times that we do have worldly possessions, that's going to come with extra baggage. Uh-huh. But we ought to have a higher priority on the things that moth and rust can't destroy.
Yes,
right. And exactly. And then you're not worried about those things.
Right. Seek first the kingdom of God. All these other things will be added to you. It was interesting. This friend of mine who had a Mustang, and on the back they put the verse that said, "Not even when a man has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions," which again is Jesus. But I think they put it on the back of the Mustang with duct tape. So it was just like a little statement of like similar thing,
right?
And obviously in this case it was very clear, like, this is a really cool car with a duct tape Bible verse on the back, like anyway. Awesome. that was kind of fun. Is there a hand? Deanne, go ahead.
Well, I was just you know, just an observation of the world in general. And I was just thinking about something too, was how hard it is for the money to leave the hand of a rich person to share with or to help someone in need, where a poor person could have something given to them, and they'll see someone else in need, and they will give it away to someone who they feel is in need, even though they need it themselves. And I was just thinking about that because we had moved down to my mom's, because we have to find a more handicapped place for my husband. And we had put stuff in storage, and I'm like, well, you know, we're not using it. See if someone needs this and this, you know. And so I've been giving away my stuff in my storage thing. And the more I give away, the easier it is to give more away. You know what I mean? Because it's like, it's not going to sit in there when I don't have a definite timeline and not be used when someone could be using it that needs it, you know. And it just seems like more I got out of there, the less that I had, the easier it was to give the little bit more I had left, you know, away.
Yeah.
And because it was the more you have, the more you get possessive of your possessions, more or less, you know, and you don't want to share them, you know, and I don't want to put that in general that everybody's like that, but I guess that's when you have to look at a person and see how they use their riches as to how sincere they are about their Christianity too, you know, what they do with it.
Yeah, that's right. And of course, only the Lord knows people's hearts ultimately, but it's so true that like sometimes the more we give stuff away, the less problems we have giving it away. And it's one of those things that can become a vicious cycle either way. We can become more and more wrapped up in our money and our possessions, or we can become less and less wrapped up. And a step in either direction encourages more steps in that direction. Good comments, discussion. Other verses that stand out to you guys from verses 1 through 8?
7. Mm-hmm. Some who are poor pretend to be rich, and others who are rich pretend to be poor. It just kind of adds to the ongoing relevance of, you know, how this stuff pertains to today.
Yes.
More. Trying to think of like examples back then though, because like nowadays it's like people get their tax return and they post up a picture on social media with like, you know, a fanned out thing of hundreds, like what they do back then. Like,
yeah.
Like their designer bags that they're in debt for.
Or they've got back then they probably would just I don't know, like take out the flocks. Like, ah, look at all the sheep I got. Look at my goats.
I've got 100 leashes for my 100 sheep.
But that was serious. I mean, that would be like the measure of wealth. Which, I mean, in the days of Solomon, it was also gold and silver. Like, he made these huge gold shields, you know, not because you make shields out of gold. That's a bad idea. But it's like, you have so much gold. It's like, hey, make a shield. But yeah. And what's really interesting is in verse 7, there's like the actual being rich and poor, but then there's the perception and like and the difference, of course, that like there's times where someone's like, oh, yeah, I got like all this money. And like they're just like totally putting on a front, like to make people think they're rich. And then the other pretending to be poor, yeah, has great wealth. It's like the undercover boss thing or whatever. Like, you know, someone is like showing up like. And when I think about even like Jesus himself, I mean, he was pretending, but you know what I'm saying? Like, he's God Almighty in the form of a Nazareth carpenter. Like, and everyone's like, oh man, like anything good come out of Nazareth? Like, it's a joke. And he's like, but actually, he's the king of the universe. Like, it's just crazy to think about.
I think, oh, sorry.
No, go ahead.
Oh, I think like, after I said that, I started thinking about how, like, what was going on, you know, in the time that they lived in, and if maybe they were already getting crushed by taxes from the Romans, right, that were occupying
the country. In the New Testament, yeah, but we're looking at Solomon in the Old Testament here, so this is like, like way back, although I don't know what taxes were like, because I know, like, Solomon's son, Rehoboam, is going to say, yeah, my dad was hard, but I'm going to be like way harder than my dad. So it may have actually been that the taxes were pretty high under Solomon. I don't know about that because of the way Rehoboam, his son, acts. But yeah, anyway. Did you have something?
Yeah, I just wanted to say mine says he makes himself poor instead of just pretending.
Oh, interesting. Another makes himself poor?
Yeah. There's one. Poor. Oh, yeah. There's one who makes himself rich, yet has nothing. And one who makes himself poor, yet has great riches.
Oh, okay. Which is, that's probably a more literal reading of the Hebrew, if I had to guess. But like other translations say, they're pretending to be, like they're making themselves rich by appearance, would be the idea. That's interesting. Other proverbs that stand out to you guys in these opening verses here?
Verse 3. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. God made, gave us 2 years in the mouth.
Yeah.
So
should we lip sync ships?
There you go.
That's right. You got to be careful. Yeah. And it's so interesting with all of the proverbs about the tongue and how many of them are like, just be quiet. That, like, how much wisdom there is in silence. I figured I'd be quiet after I said
that. I was looking at verse 4, and you're talking about like the diligent verses in this chapter, and I was thinking about like, it says the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, and it's like, if you're just sitting around, it's so easy to spend time thinking about what you don't have or what you wish you were doing or wish you had time for or whatever. Like I was just resting after work today, and I was like kind of like just wishing that things were a little bit different, and I was like, it wasn't benefiting anything. But you know, staying diligent and staying busy and doing what you need to do will get you somewhere, and it will be fulfilling because God made us to work and enjoy that.
Yes. I think that's a really interesting thing, how, again, it's kind of like the rich poor thing, like the step in either direction, with like rich, being rich or being diligent versus being lazy. Like when we're lazy, we want even more, even though we're producing less. But then when we're like working hard, we're actually producing more, but we're more content with what we have. It's just really fascinating how that works. How, again, it can be a vicious cycle both ways. Good. Anything else on 1 through 8?
I just think it's interesting how the first phrase in verse 2 is worded, a man shall eat well by the fruit of his mouth, like, eating by the fruit of your mouth, like.
Right, yeah.
Can you repeat hers, or her, how hers is worded?
Yeah, can you read yours?
That,
yeah.
The wording.
A man shall eat well by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the unfaithful feeds on violence.
Yeah.
Okay. Mine says, from the fruit of his lips, a man enjoys good things, but the unfaithful have a craving for violence. I was just wondering, because that's one I was going to kind of question a little bit there on the second part of that.
Yeah, I think that verse 2 is one of these contrast proverbs. And in the first part, it talks about, you know, if you are using your words well, you will benefit from that. You will eat what is good. In other words, you know, speak good things, get good results, is kind of the idea. But then the second part, it's kind of interesting because you expect it just to be the opposite. But every once in a while, you'll get a contrast proverb where you're like, wait, that's not exactly the opposite. Where it says the desire of the treacherous, I'm reading the ESV, the desire of the treacherous is for violence. And so like the treacherous person, the wicked person, they want to be violent. They want to take advantage of people. They want to lay in wait for innocent blood, you know, going back to like Proverbs 1. And so it's like, okay, well, what's the contrast there? Sometimes, every once in a while, you'll find a proverb that feels like you got two halves of a fortune cookie and they got like smashed together. And you're like, what's the contrast here? You know, it feels like each one should have a different partner, but they got lined up.
I know the modern proverb for the contrast to that, mm-hmm. to play stupid games, win stupid prizes.
Yeah, there you go. Man, we're getting some good modern proverbs. More money, more problems, stupid games, stupid prizes. But yeah, that's the idea, is the treacherous man, his desire is for what's bad, and what's going to result in destruction for himself and other people. And so I think that the idea, the contrast is both being made, like what comes out of it. The righteous person is using their words wisely and benefiting from it. The wicked person is ending up engaging in violence, and there will be consequences of that. But yeah, good question. The end. Okay, let's read the next chunk here. Let's do verses 9 through 16. Amy, would you mind reading that for us?
Yeah. The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out. By insolence comes nothing but strife, but with those who take advice is wisdom. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Whoever despises the word brings destruction on himself, but he who reveres the commandment will be rewarded. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. Good sense wins favor, but the way of the treacherous is their ruin. Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool flaunts his folly.
All right. Lots of interesting things here. Again, lots of things about the tongue. I want to call attention real quick to verse 12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. We touched last week, and actually maybe the last 2 weeks, on like mental health proverbs that talk about like anxiety, depression, like some of these different topics that, again, they don't use those words in the Bible, but like going back to chapter 12, we talked about chapter 12, verse 25, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. And there's something that God cares about anxiety. He cares about like what's going on in our heart, even if it's not a physical sickness. God cares about like what's going on. And here, I think it's really interesting. Hope deferred is the ESV. Are there any other translations say the same for the New King James?
Hope deferred.
And that was the NLT have for
hope
verse.
Hope deferred.
Hope deferred. Again, NIV, DN, same thing. Hope deferred. Okay, yeah.
Sounding so, less and less like two words now. Yeah. Hope deferred.
Hope deferred. Hope deferred.
So what is hope deferred makes the heart sick? What is that? Like?
You're waiting for something. You think it's coming and then it gets delayed again.
Yeah. And the thing I think is really fascinating about this is the power of expectations.
Mm-hmm.
That like when you're hoping for something, you're expecting something, and then it's deferred either in the sense of like delayed, or sometimes I think deferred in the sense of like it just doesn't happen at all. Like it just, you lose something that you were hoping for, you were waiting for. Because what's fascinating about expectations is sometimes something might not be all that bad in and of itself, but because our expectations were high, it can make it awful. Or even like, this is a silly example, but like if you ever picked up like a clear liquid and you thought it was water, but it was like Sprite or something. And then like you go to drink it and it may be fine. It might taste fine or vice versa. Like you think it's Sprite, but it's water. But then like you spew it out because you're like, ah, like it's not what I expected. And there's such power in expectations. I mean, I also think about like the story of Naaman in 2 Kings 5 with, you know, he's a leper. He is going to die probably from this disease. And he's offered healing, but he expects a big show. He expects Elisha to come out and be like, oh, he's going to wave his hands and like make it. And then he like gets angry and is like not going to do the thing because it's not what he expected.
Mm-hmm.
And like the power of expectations to like either help or hurt is just really, really interesting, I think. So all that to say, sometimes in verse 12, we've been bitterly disappointed by something. We had high hopes. We really hoped something would happen. But hope is sometimes, often, hope is deferred. And it can make the heart sick. You can just feel awful because of how something didn't go the way you expected it to go. But on the flip side, a desire fulfilled, like when something does come to fruition, that you were hoping for and waiting for and praying for, it can become a tree of life. It just gives life to everything else going on. And again, this is kind of a, it's not so much directing us on this, but just saying, like, this is the way life is. And I think that this particular proverb encourages us to put our hope in the right place. Because if we put our hope in unstable things like riches or a particular outcome with our health, again, that's been one thing that's been on my mind recently, is that I don't worry about my health very much, but November being laid low so quickly with COVID is just like, whoa, like it can all be gone in a moment. And so, like, where do we put our hope? Because if you put your hope in something that can and will be deferred at some point, you're setting yourself up for a sick heart. But if we're putting our hope in the Lord, in things that are stable, putting treasure in heaven, moth and rust don't destroy, thieves don't break in and steal, it's a recipe for a healthy heart and a desire fulfilled in a tree of life. So I think that's a fascinating proverb. Comments or thoughts on that one, on that idea of hope deferred? Does that make sense, Matt?
It does. I was wondering if it's more of like just the intent or like, yeah.
Yeah. How does the NLT read verse 12?
Yeah, it's hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a dream fulfilled is a tree of life.
Okay. Yeah.
I think for me this year too, it's like if hope gets deferred enough, you start to expect those negative things. And like you were saying with your health, it's like if you realize how fragile something is or how many things can go wrong, that can make your heart just as sick. If you're always like, what's going to happen next? Who's going to get sick? Like, what's going to go away? And so it's also a reminder to put your desire in something that's not going to go away as well.
Yes. Amen. Got one? Okay. You got to watch out for stretching in my classes. I'll call on. That's right. If you move, I'm liable to call on. So watch out. Other thoughts, things that stand out, verses 9 through, what did we do, 9 through 16?
good sense wins favor, but the way of the treacherous is their ruin.
15?
Yeah, 15. Just reminds me, there's one guy at school who just didn't act wise in any way and was just... No, I'm not talking about myself.
I was going to say, it's you, Joe. No,
it's not me. That's not. First name starts with an R.
So. For a friend.
Yeah, I always have a friend. But no, just nobody liked him because of how abrasive and how just rude he could be with just the way he talked. And just it was the first thing that popped into his mind is like, It was miles ahead of before his mind could engage. And it was just saying the first thing. And just nobody liked to be around him because it was had no sense. So.
Yeah. So I think 15 and 16 just go so well together. Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool flaunts his folly. That's fun to say. But it's amazing to me how sometimes even when someone is just acting foolishly, how they just spread it around, like they just walk in it and it's proud of it. It's like, this thing is actually shameful and bad, and it's not helping you, and it's not helping people around you, and yet they just like, this is who they are, and like, it's just it's sad, it's heartbreaking, but it's been happening for 3,000 years, because this is again, it's amazing how modern some of these feel. You're like, oh man, this is ancient. And patterns repeat themselves. Mm-hmm. But when I'll also say, we all have known people like that, that just don't have good sense, and they do that. We've often been that person at times. I've been that person at times. But I think that, you know, as we look at Proverbs and say, like, man, that's foolishness. Like, he's being a fool. To think about the patience and that we ought to extend to people, because we just don't know what people are going through. And there's oftentimes there's a reason that people are acting out for attention or doing stupid stuff, playing stupid games, winning stupid prizes. And I'm not trying to say like, oh, they're off the hook because they got a bad family situation, right, or whatever. No, we're all accountable before God for what we do. But there's oftentimes a story behind what happens, and mm-hmm, it's good to just be mindful of those things. Other ones, other thoughts, 9 through 16.
My 13, that's just the way it reads. That's kind of funny. It says, he who scorns instruction will pay for it. But he who respects a command is rewarded. It's just, I don't know. I guess you hear your parents so many, yeah, you do that, you're going to pay for it. You know, you're just like, you know, you're going to regret it later. And just the way it was worded, it's just, that was a deja vu of of words.
Yeah. That is interesting. So that's the NIV. I've got the ESV says, whoever despises the word brings destruction on himself, which is the idea of, you're gonna pay for it. Like, it's gonna come back on you. It's like a boomerang. You do wickedness, it's gonna come back. Watson.
Verse 11. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. Those have a footnote on hastily, potentially, or by frauds. I wonder if there are other translations.
Get rich quick.
Yeah,
that's right.
Mark 11 says, dishonest money dwindles away, but he who gathers money little by little makes it grow. That's like a totally different wording from that. Same meaning, but I mean, you know, I just.
Yeah, I'd be curious as to like what the original is there, either hastily or by
dishonesty.
Yeah, the original is more like from vanity, apparently.
Okay.
Well, saying from vanity, which would be, could have to do with something quick, you know, something that goes quickly. Mm-hmm. Here we go again. Easy come, easy go.
Yeah. Right? Another modern proverb.
But it, wealth gained hastily will dwindle, or wealth gained dishonest, which there's often a correlation between dishonest gain is often
but
faster.
But get rich quick schemes are always above board, Tim, and always so well thought out.
Yeah.
It's a well thought out pyramid scheme.
That's right.
And always backed by a church.
Multi level management.
Yes.
I own my own business.
It makes sense though, because like, if you get rich quickly, there's no infrastructure or like not infrastructure, no there's infrastructure to like back it up. Like there's nothing that's gonna keep you like consistent with that money. Like it's just gonna, you're gonna spend it and it's gone. Like you're not gonna
appreciate it as much.
Right.
Not building up the quality.
Well, and you hear about like the people that won the lottery. I'm not saying that's the wrong thing, but like just people that suddenly come into all kinds of money just have like no categories for like how to be responsible with that kind of power or money or whatever, and like they just can be fools about it, whereas like whoever gathers little by little will increase it. And again, that's not to say that like if you suddenly get a great inheritance you can't handle it wisely. I also think about the prodigal son. He's like, hey, give me my whole inheritance right now. And he goes away and blows it, you know. But in Proverbs, it talks a lot about like handling your wealth wisely. And when you get your wealth a little bit at a time, it's like training wheels, you know, like you get to where, oh, okay, like I can handle this amount wisely. Okay, now I get a little more. Now I can handle that wisely, and that's more sustainable.
Isn't there something that says kind of how, like, if you're supposed to do the right things with your wealth as well,
mm-hmm,
like maybe like, you know, whether that's donating to charity or whatever it be, isn't there something that kind of just dictates that?
Yeah, there's a lot of biblical principles that talk about the importance of generosity. And how we're going to read some more Proverbs about that as we go through, like the one who's generous to the poor lends to his maker. And he, I think there's one that talks about like he who has a good eye. Actually, when we talked about some generosity Proverbs back in chapter 11, right? Look at 11:24. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give, and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. And so there's a lot of proverbs that talk about generosity and how important that is. And again, that like wealth is so often viewed through a bad lens in scripture because it's so tempting. But wealth is not evil in and of itself. It's how we use it and resist temptation and discipline.
What about the New Testament, though? The New Testament, they started, I'm trying to think who they were. Was it Paul? Or was it Jesus? I'm trying to think when they sold all they had and then they gave it to the poor to follow. I'm trying to think who it was. I'm sorry, I'm going blank. I'm trying to think if it was in. Because they did it to help the ministry. And I think the poor and the ministry, so they gave that up, but then they joined the other disciples in their mission, more or less.
Yeah, there's two passages in the book of Acts that describe.
I just couldn't think. I was trying to think of who they did that with too, and so that was giving up one wealth for another wealth. In a sense, but I guess it gets a little confusing when they say to use it wisely. I mean, because if we're to follow Jesus, isn't wisely in using the wealth to help others?
Yeah, I think so. So Jesus himself did not have great physical wealth, but of course he's the wealthiest man of all time because he's the Lord. What doesn't belong to him? In the book of Acts, you see the early disciples selling their extra possessions, taking care of each other. Acts chapter 2, the end of Acts chapter 4, and the beginning of Acts 5. You see them using their possessions, but I think built into all of that is using our wealth wisely. Sometimes when we think of that concept, we think about like Dave Ramsey, I need to like cut up my credit cards and like be shrewd with my investments and be careful. And that's good. There's a lot of good advice there. But like using our wealth wisely is actually like in line with God's wisdom. And there's times where being generous or like selling something, the financial people would tell you like, oh, no, like that's not a good investment. You know, it's like, but I'm doing what God would want me to do with helping someone and sacrificially like selling something, like giving my stuff away or whatever. That's actually wise because it's generous and it's in line with what God has shown us. Yeah.
So just for like a hypothetical, just kind of different look at it. So Robin Hood, for instance, he steals from the rich, gives to the poor. You know, according to that, you know, stealing is one, it's a sin, but also it's kind of an immoral way to get wealthy, right? But what if he does good with it and gives to the poor? Does that kind of cancel each other out? Or
yeah, so well, you know, to use the Robin Hood analogy, and to also use another modern proverb, the ends don't justify the means.
Right.
Actually, it's funny, you know, Dean, you mentioned Acts chapter 4 and like they're selling their possessions. What's interesting is it's followed in Acts chapter 5 by an example of Ananias and Sapphira, who sell this like apparently fairly large amount of money. They sell their possessions, but then what they do is they give part of it and keep part of it back, but they lie and said they gave all of it. And actually, they end up getting struck dead as an example, like in that situation. Like, it's really intense. But you see there that, like, well, they did a good thing, like they still helped people, but in doing it, they were doing it to be seen, and they were doing it to be like, oh, like, yeah, we gave all of it. And so it's like, oh, well, it doesn't, like, there's still good that came out of it, but that doesn't justify the lie that went into it. And so in the case of like stealing, it's not right to like, oh, I'm going to go rob this store, but I'm going to do good stuff with it. But no, like, you can't, you might actually do good with it, but that doesn't justify the dishonest gain kind of thing.
I was going to say kind of on those points, there are also verses in the New Testament about taking up collections for the needy saints after that Acts verse, right, where they grounded churches and bring back money for some of the saints that needed it, right? Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's one of the reasons, like, Paul's third journey is mm-hmm. basically a fundraising trip for the Christians in Jerusalem.
However, canonically, Robin Hood was not a Christian, so.
But I think, like, if we use our money wisely, it's a good reminder to take care of our own money so that if someone around us needs it, we have it to give.
Yes.
Versus if we're living paycheck to paycheck, spending on whatever we want, we have no leftovers to give to other people.
That's exactly right. And the Proverbs, you know, will at times, like, caution about, like, what we talked about, the idea of, like, co-signing or becoming surety for your neighbor. Mm. They're like, that's generous. Generous people are tempted to do that kind of thing. But, like, there are limits to, like, blind generosity. There are principles of wisdom that guide generosity to be what God would want it to be. And so, it's, as with so many things in Scripture, there's a balance. There's, like, you know, a cliff on either side, but there's, like, a place in the middle that's right. And sometimes we get too close to the side of being, well, I'm being wise with my money, but I'm actually being stingy, and I'm actually not being generous. That's not being wise with your money. That's being selfish with your money. But on the other side, it's like, oh, I'm just, like, giving everything away. And then, like, you have nothing to take care of, like, your own people. Well, that's also not wise. You need to be careful with how you do that. And again, all of it comes back to biblical wisdom and balance. And the Proverbs are great because, like, just keep reading and, like, and you'll get the kind of the other side to balance out.
So. You mentioned earlier how the little by little part of growing wealth can be like training wheels. Mm-hmm. And it reminded me of Matthew 25, for example, where Jesus tells the parable of the talents. And he gives different amount to three different servants, and the king does, and the master in the parable. And when he comes back, he's kind of grading their performance. And, you know, one says, I did, you know, you gave me this, and here's what I was able to do on top of that. And he says, you've been faithful over little, now I will put you over much. Mm-hmm. And I think that's a principle that we see in a number of places where even a little responsibility can be a proving ground for something bigger. A little bit of a challenge can be preparing you for something harder coming later, or the principles that you learn at one level of something are going to prepare you for the next. And that just seems to kind of tell.
Yes, amen. Cool. Good discussion. We've gone kind of all over the place with that. That's really helpful. Really good from verse 11. Let's do read the last part of the chapter here. And Matt, would you mind reading for us verses 17 through 25?
An unreliable messenger stumbles into trouble, but a reliable messenger brings healing. If you ignore criticism, you will end in poverty and disgrace. If you accept correction, you will be honored. It is pleasant to see dreams come true, but fools refuse to turn from evil to attain them. Walk in the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble. Trouble chases sinners, while blessings reward the righteous. Good people leave an inheritance to their grandchildren, but the sinner's wealth passes to the godly. A poor person's farm may produce such food, but injustice sweeps it all away. Those who spare the rod of discipline hate their children. Those who love their children care enough to discipline them. godly eat to their heart's content, but the belly of the wicked goes hungry. That last one.
Again, so many good things here. And again, so many things that tie in with different things. But one of the things that I think is interesting is seeing like the discipline that comes up in different forms. We didn't talk about this one, but 13:1 talks about a wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. I think verse 20 is really interesting. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. And how people who are disciplined and wise can learn from them and like grow from that. And then it'll tie into verse 24 about like the parenting side of things. Discipline your children. But a lot of it starts with your self-discipline and listening to correction and things like that. But I wanted to just bring out verse 20 in particular about the power of relationships. That, man, of all the different things you can do in your life to like set you up on a road to a good road or a bad road, at like near the top, if not at the top of the list, is like who you surround yourself with. Like the people that you make your closest friends and companions will affect the rest of your life profoundly. And here it goes both ways, right? If you walk with the wise, you'll become wise. But the companion of fools will suffer harm. And I also think it's interesting there, this where it like twists at the end, because you expect the companion of fools will become a fool. But what's interesting is it jumps to the conclusion and says, the companion of fools is going to suffer harm. Like, you're going to go to the school of hard knocks if you walk with fools that have to learn the hard way. But I just think the power of relationships is powerful in that that verse.
Didn't Solomon himself fall into that?
Yes, he did. Yes, he did.
Because I think it, even in the New Testament, it says, you know, to be careful because you don't want to get drawn, you know, as to who you keep company with, and I'm not saying the verse right, but because you can get drawn, you know, you can get pulled the other way.
Yes. And what's fascinating is, you know, like Solomon is the one either writing or compiling these Proverbs. He knew better. He knew better. And sometimes we think when it comes to relationships, well, like I can be strong. Like I can be around people who are acting a certain way, but I'll resist. Or I can be around people who think a certain way, you know, over a long period of time, and I'll be different. And we just underestimate the power of the people in our life that we allow to influence us. And we have to be really, and it's not to say, again, there's times where we need to be around people who think differently and be a good influence on them, but we have to be really, really honest about which way the influence is going in those relationships.
It kind of makes you think of just the process of erosion. Now, just a stream's not going to take away the banks of, you know, banks around it over just the course of one day, right? You're like, oh, well, this is pretty sturdy ground. It's not going to wash away. But over the course of years, you know, months and years, and maybe there's heavy rain and the stream builds up, it's going to get worn away. And then all of a sudden it's up close to your house. You're like, well, it wasn't here when I first moved here. So similar with the people you spend time with.
A couple things I was thinking about with this verse. It reminds me a lot of the beginning of Psalm 1, and but kind of vice versa. And also just when you were talking about underestimating not how hard it is to be good around not good friends. It kind of reminded me of Job, and I've never read Job through, but I think he handled it well. But yeah, I know, the story in general. But yeah, just a couple of things I thought of when talking about this verse.
Mm-hmm. Yep. And Job is pretty.
I was just to say, it's another point towards when people say, well, I can do church at home. I don't need to go to church for a church. But you need that church family for the accountability, for encouraging, and for keeping, you know, built on the word, you know, iron sharpening iron. Because when you do have to go out amongst the other groups, because that, you know, that's who we're trying to reach, you need that support of your church family to keep you in the right track.
Yeah.
And so that just gives us another reason for when those people are saying, well, I can do church at home, I don't need to go to a church, you know. And it just gives you another reason there to tell them.
I realize we're running quickly out of time in this last section here, but Job, other proverbs that stood out to you, 17 through 25, Amy?
I was noticing 19. The start is the same pretty much as what we're talking about earlier in 12. Mm-hmm. Desire fulfilled is sweet to the soul. Then the second part, it's one of those you were talking about where it's like, it doesn't line up at all. I don't understand it.
Yeah, and I think that putting some of these together, when we talked about like the desire fulfilled, we need to make sure that our desire is in the right place. And in 19, I think that that's kind of the idea, like a desire fulfilled or a dream fulfilled, I think is what Matt read it, is sweet to the soul. Like that's good, but particularly when it's like a righteous desire is the idea. And contrast that, turning away from evil is an abomination to fools. So like a fool looks at, well, I really need to stop that. I need to turn away from evil. Oh, like I hate that. Whereas like, so you see like the desire, the opposite of desire is there. Like, I can't stand repentance. Like, I don't want to change. I don't want to turn away from evil. Whereas the righteous, their desires are in line with what God wants, and they're fulfilled, and that's sweet to the soul. So I think that's the contrast. I realize some of these, like you say, I also struggle with that one as far as like, what exactly is the connection? But that's what the best I got on that one.
Yeah, I was thinking about that one also, just the righteous or the wise, we're gonna have the patience to wait. The good things sometimes require waiting for, which is something that I think we need to keep in mind as Christians, is that we do have many blessings in this life. The ultimate fulfillment of God's blessings is not going to be realized until after this life is over for us. Whereas the foolish person, something that they they're short-sighted and just want that instant gratification. And it's unthinkable to deny self
even for a time. Yeah, that's a good thought to connect those two, is the waiting aspect. Can go on to say no now and realize the desire later. Any other comments, thoughts, questions through the end of Proverbs 13?
I like verse 25.
Yes, the first of many parenting proverbs that are coming. Spare the rod, spoil the child, right? It's kind of a modern version of it, but it's the same idea. If you don't discipline your child, you hate them. I mean, wow. I mean, I don't think anyone would ever say, oh, I hate my kid. That's like, if you don't discipline them, if you don't follow up, you're actually acting as if you hate them. Whereas I really like what the second half, if you love them, you discipline them, but you're also diligent. I mean, that's the hard part of parenting, is consistency. And following through when you, even when you make a rule, like you get to make the rules, like your parents, but then like being consistent with it and being like, no, like, this is what's going to happen. The diligence factor is like just a really big thing. And of course it's self-discipline as well, right? Like when you have when you have freedom, you're like, oh, I can like do anything I want, but I have to be disciplined. I have to discipline myself by saying no, and I have to be consistent about it. I have to like say no every time. Or, like, it's just, it's interesting seeing, I think, the connection between self-discipline and then parenting, and like how those really dovetail with each other so much. All right. Well, we are out of time for tonight. Thank you guys so much. Good discussion. Obviously, we're not going to cover every single proverb as we go through, but again, I hope it just whets our appetite to keep coming back to these. Let's wrap up with a prayer tonight. And Matt, would you mind giving us some prayers? We wrap up?
Sure. Thank you, God, for us allowing to gather together and study Proverbs. Thank you for the wise words of wisdom, for the guidance on how we should be living our lives and looking at life. You continue to guide us and shape us into the people that that we should be. All in your name. Amen.
Thank you, Steve.